First Peter chapter 5, reading from verse 8. We'll look at a little bit of the context in just a moment. I want to title this, Satan, Our Adversary. I don't like to give him much attention, but we must address him occasionally. And let me read from verse 8. Now, we know that we have three enemies, the flesh, the world, and the devil. And we know that the devil will use the flesh and the world to tempt us to sin against our God. We know that the world is on the outside and the flesh on the inside in the sense of our sinful nature. And we know that he'll use that. Notice as we come here, and I'm titled as Satan, Our Adversary. He said in verse 8, he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessings upon the time we have together here this morning. We do ask for thy leading and thy guidance. We pray for thy will to be done. And we ask all of these things in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, as we come to the Scripture, we know that Satan is real. He's not the figment of the imagination created by the church to scare people. We know that he is real. As a matter of fact, in the 1950s, a secular magazine took a poll of 5,000 American clergymen, and 75% of them ridiculed the concept of a personal devil of any sort. That's not in 2024, that is in 1950s here in our country. Well, as we come here, we see in verse 8 again, I'll read this three or four times before we turn away from it and look just a little bit at the context. But he said in verse 8 again, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, as we come to the Scriptures, we find that, again, the devil, Satan, that he is real. He is our adversary. And he doesn't appear to us in red tights with a pitchfork with horns on his head. I don't know who's drawn that up, but he, as a matter of fact, we'll see in just a moment, he has actually two faces for sure that he comes to individuals with. But as we come to the Scripture, we find that he is one of our enemies. The Bible, I believe, tells us in Ezekiel 38 that he's a created being. In Isaiah 14, that through pride he fell from the favor of God. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 18, Satan has a kingdom. We know that we as Christians have been delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son in Colossians 1 and verse 13. We know that in John 8 and verse 44 that he abode not in the truth. We find also he's a liar and a murderer in that passage. In John 12, verse 31, and you'll find this again in chapter 14 and 16. We're going to make reference to that later on in the sermon. But we find that he's referred to as the prince of this world. And in the context of John, we find also that the Lord Jesus is speaking of his judgment that began at the cross when Christ died for our sins. Now, here's just a few names of our adversary. Of course, he's referred to as Satan in the Bible. He's referred to as the devil, Beelzebub. He's referred to as a dragon that we'll read later on in Revelation chapter 12. He's referred to as a serpent, as our enemy, Leviathan. Again, he's called a murderer in John chapter 8. Lucifer, Isaiah. He's called a liar. He's called the wicked one. He's also called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. We'll turn and read that later. He's referred to in Ephesians 2:2 as the prince of the power of the air. Also, our accuser, we'll read that also in Revelation 12, and in John 10 and verse 10, a thief. And there's probably many other names. Those are just a few in reference to the devil. Now, notice as we come here again, I want to back up and I want to look at just a little bit of the context here. Notice as we come to verse 5. Let me read in verse 5. He said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. In other words, as we come here, we see that in verse 8 again, that the devil is our adversary. And he's as a roaring lion. He's our, when we use the word adversary, we're talking about our enemy or our foe. He's an opponent to all that we stand for and all that we are in Christ Jesus. As I mentioned a moment ago, basically he has at least two faces in the sense that here he's referred to as a roaring lion. That is, he's a persecutor of the people of God. But we're going to read a little bit later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 that he appears also as an angel of light. In other words, he is a deceiver as well as a persecutor. Now, in verses 5 through 7, we find the issue of humility. The word humble has the ideal of being free from pride, and it has the ideal of lowliness of mind. This is a subject we see from beginning to end of Scripture. We find here in the latter part of verse 5, he said, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 6, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So in this, to be humble, we are to wrap it around us, humility. We're to put it on, we're to wear it as we got up this morning and put on clothing so that we could come to church. We're to do the same thing with humility. We're to dress in it, we're to keep it close to us, we're to adorn this spiritual garment. One writer said this, said many would be scantily clad if clothed in their own humility. And that is really true. And a mother said one time, she said, I would like to buy some people for what they are worth and sell them for what they think they are worth. And that's a good statement, is it not? And we need humility, not only in our service for God, not only did we have to humble ourselves to come to saving faith in the Lord, and not only do we need it to serve Him day by day, but we need humility, surrendering to God in our opposition that we have through the devil, which is our adversary. Now, he also says in verse 8, let's come back to this verse now, in verse 8, and he said this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I want you to really take this to heart and think about it this morning. He says, a roaring lion. If there were a 500-pound lion in a room, you would not want to enter that room and have anything to do with him. Well, this is what the devil is like, a roaring, vicious lion. In other words, this is figurative language that the Lord is using for you and I. It illustrates His cruelty. It illustrates His strength, His savagery. It illustrates His fierceness, that He's bloodthirsty, and He's deadly, and He's very skillful. In other words, as a lion, so He desires to destroy us. The lion's den that Daniel was thrown in, we know that God closed their mouth. And after he was delivered out of that, the king put those that accused him, the king and their family. We don't sin alone, by the way. When we sin, it affects our family. And so he put the men and their families in there, and we find that the lions broke every bone in their body. And so this is something that we want to see, this figurative language, that Satan is not someone to play around with. We're talking about that he is real. He said here, be sober, be vigilant. That is to be watchful, to stay alert, to be awake, to be prayerful, to be on guard as a soldier on guard duty. In other words, it's not time, spiritually speaking, to sleep. And again, I'm not going to turn, there are many verses that illustrate this. One is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, where the Apostle Paul speaks of being delivered out of the lion's mouth, and he's either referring to the devil or Nero or both of them, but he was called it the lion's mouth. Well, notice in verse 9, not only do we see in verse 8 that we're to be sober, vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, here's the thing. The devil wants to devour us. He wants to devour our families, our children. He wants to devour our church, our country. In other words, he wants to destroy everything that he can get his hands on. The word devour means to consume or to swallow wholly. I think we understand what that means. But also, we find how that we are to resist him. Notice in verse 9, he said, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We are to resist him. The Bible tells us in James 4, 7, and the context, that we're to submit ourselves to God. That's how that we resist the devil. We're no match for the devil. But we can submit to God and we can flee from him and plead for God's protection. Amen. The word resist here, we can have victory over the devil. That's one thing that we can have. And he says here in verse 9 again, before we turn away, he said, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now notice that. The faith here, yes, it can include our individual faith, but there's an expression in the New Testament, it's the faith, or the faith. And it's talking about that great body of truth revealed in the Word of God in the Gospel. Notice it talks about all that we believe here in the New Testament. It's called the Apostles' Doctrine in the book of Acts in chapter 2 and verse 42. Well, we find that by submitting to God, we're fleeing from the devil. And he says here, verse 9 again, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions. So we're not alone in this. We find that all Christians have suffered in one way or the other throughout the century. So this is common to all of us to be resisted by the devil. Verse 9 again, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So the devil is real. He's out to destroy. He's our adversary. And he'll take our families. He'll take our children. He'll take our country. He'll take our church. He'll take anything that he can get. He'll try to destroy us because why? He is an enemy. Now, notice with me in 2 Corinthians, and I'm reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, we have other sermons on this. Again, I don't like to give him a lot of attention, but we need to be warned from time to time about Satan, who is our adversary. Now, notice in 2 Corinthians 11, and I'm just going to go... I'm going to just give you some verses like I did with the names of our adversary. But I'm going to read as many as we can. But notice here, I want to begin and read the first three verses and then drop down to verse 13, 14, and 15. Now, I want you to see here that Satan is not only as a roaring lion, in other words, persecuting and devouring, but we find that he appears as an angel of light in order to deceive. He is a counterfeit. In other words, he'll try to imitate God and still yet he's a liar and a deceiver and a destroyer. In verses 1, 2, and 3, as Paul writes to the church here, he said, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And he's speaking to Christians, to the church at Corinth. And he said this, though. He said, verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent." Now, this is Satan. And we'll find that in Genesis, beginning in Genesis 3 and verse 1. He said, "I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve." Now, I want you to think about this. The serpent beguiled Eve in paradise. We're not in paradise. And you just think this through. If our first parents could be deceived in the fact that Satan convinced them, first of all, to doubt the Word of God and then to disobey the Word of God in paradise. They were created perfect. They were in a perfect environment. There was no sin. And at that time, and they fell to this deceiver, the adversary. And so this is why we even have to be more cautious in the day in which we live, is because he's still the same adversary. So he said in verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds," that is his craftiness, "so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So Satan not only deceived our first parents in paradise in the Garden of Eden, but he's still today deceiving us. Now notice in verse 13, 14, and 15. He said, "For such are false apostles." He's talking about, if you get the context here, again, he's talking about those who are of Satan, those who are not serving God. He said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." In other words, most that will come to you and desiring to deceive you, again, they're not going to come in a red suit and whatever. They're going to come to you and pretending to be something that they're not. He says in verse 14, "For no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now, he's not a good angel. He's not an angel of light, but he is transformed into an angel of light. Then verse 15, "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." In other words, they're pretending to be something they're not so that they can deceive the hearts of individuals and even try to deceive Christians as well. Turn with me to chapter 4 of the same book. And notice here as we read from verses 1 through 7. In verses 1 through 7. Some of the other verses that I'll give you, 1 Timothy 3:5, he is called the tempter. He's the one who tempts others. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, the Apostle Paul, and when we were in our Thessalonians series, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago, whenever it was, I camped out in the verse and preached an entire message titled, "Satan Hindered Us." The Apostle Paul established the churches. He went to other places. He wrote back to them. He had a desire to come back to them at a particular time, but he says that Satan hindered him or them from returning back to the church at that time. So Satan can hinder us. And not only that, we find in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 and 10, it's called the workings of Satan. That is, in deceiving others. This is why that we talk about this spiritual warfare that we're in. We're in a real battle, Ephesians 6, and also 2 Corinthians 10. Ephesians 6:11, when it begins talking about putting on the armor of God, he says that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. That is, against his tricks and his deceits that we can stand against that. Again, Genesis 3, I've already given you that. We find that Satan entered into paradise and caused their first parents to doubt and then disobey God's holy word. Well, he says here in 2 Corinthians 4, reading from verse 1. Now, notice the honesty of the Apostle Paul and the others that ministered with him. And he begins in verse 1. He said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now notice the next few verses here. And of course, he talks about this treasure in verse 7 in earthen vessels, which is the gospel, the ministry. Well, verse 3 and 4, he says this. He said, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Now think about this. The God of this world, in verse 2, we find that, or verse 4 rather, the God of this world blinds the minds of those who will not believe the Word of God. Amen. As people reject the Word of God, they become more blinded. So he said in verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Then he said in verse 4, "In whom the God of this world..." Now notice that. He has a kingdom. He's the prince of the power of this world. He's the God of this world. And it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." In other words, the gospel shines into our hearts and illuminates us. He goes on to say in verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Verse 6, "For God, who commended the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So as we look at these passages, and especially verse 6, we find that as the light shined in creation, in Genesis 1, 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. As God spoke the word, we find that there was light. We also find that as the gospel is spoken here, and we find that as in creation, literal light came into this world, we find that when those who will have a tender heart and believe and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, we find that they will have the light of the Spirit of God that will shine in them. Verse 4 and 6 again, verse 4 and 6, he said, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So God illuminates our heart. He gives us light. And as in creation, when He spoke, there was light. And I've had many people over the years tell me it was like a light turned on in them whenever they had got saved. In other words, they were illuminated by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Well, notice in 2 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 2, I'm going to pick out one verse, verse 11. I'm going to read it, and you can read the context later. The Apostle Paul, I believe this is what he's saying in the chapter anyway. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul had wrote to the church and told them a man was living in sin in the church, and he told them to discipline this man. In other words, put him out of the church if he refuses to repent. Well, he was put out, and it appears as we read this chapter that the man did repent. So the Apostle Paul is saying that they're to forgive him. And notice now, I'm just going to take the one verse, And if they don't forgive him, here's what likely could happen. He said in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, being unwilling to forgive the person that had repented, he's saying that if we don't be obedient to Scripture, then Satan can get an advantage of us. And he said, we're not ignorant of his devices. In other words, we know his tactics, his tricks, his methods, and he'll use anything he can, even for someone who is unforgiving. He can use that to his advantage. Well, notice with me as we come to Matthew chapter 4. In the book of Matthew, I'm reading in chapter 4. I want to begin reading in verse 1. I'll just read the first 11 verses. I'm just going to come back and basically, I'm not going to try to expound upon the whole chapter. I just want to make a point here, especially out of verse 1 and verse 3. And this is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, as we begin reading in verse 1, it said, then was Jesus led of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter, now here's another word that's given to us here and also Thessalonians, he's the tempter, he's the devil of verse 1. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith in him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in thy hand shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You see how Satan is trying to use the Scripture? He's taking passages from Psalms and other places. And then Jesus said in verse 7, and Jesus said to him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 8, and again the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Notice this now. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So the Lord Jesus himself knows that the devil is real. And he was tempted by the devil. And each time the Lord Jesus Christ used the Scripture and refused to have anything to do with him. Now, when you come to this text, Jesus is tempted when he's hungry and when he's weak after fasting 40 days. After he refused the temptation of the devil, we find here the devil departs from him. And again, as we submit ourselves unto God, we find, again, that's resisting the devil. We can't fight him or deal with him on our own. And so when we submit to God, as the Lord Jesus submitted to the will of the Father and brought the Scriptures about, in other words, the devil fled from him. And that's exactly the way that we have to deal with the devil. We have to have the Word of God, and we have to have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and we have to be submitted unto God Himself. And He's promised that He will protect us from him. Satan is real. He's still in this world, but he does not have the reign over us unless we give it to him. Well, I want you to notice with me, we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 12. Here's a few other verses I want to give you. Matthew 16, verse 21 through 23. You'll find that Peter was influenced by Satan in that, at that time, he did not understand the will of God. When the Lord Jesus began talking about the crucifixion, Peter basically says, there's no way. And the Lord rebuked Peter. He was influenced by Satan. Why was he influenced? Because he didn't understand the will of God. And any time that we give in to Satan, it'll be that as well, not knowing what God's will is. In Job 1 and Job chapter 2, we find that Satan accused Job of serving God just for all the material blessings that he had. Satan came to destroy Job. He'll do the same thing with you and I. We know that he was allowed to take everything from Job except his life. Now, God restored all of that back. There's a battle going on between heaven and hell at that time. And Job was in the middle of that. Job did not understand all of that either. But again, Satan wants to destroy all. And he came and he's willing to try to destroy Job and his family and so forth. Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1, if you're taking notes, Satan resisted the high priest of God. And then in Ephesians 4, 27, it says, neither give place to the devil. That is, don't give him any area or any room in our life where he can have the advantage against us. And I mentioned the fact that he's called the Wicked One. That's Matthew chapter 13, verse 2 through about verse 19. He's called the Wicked One. And in the context, the Wicked One comes when the Word of God is sown in hearts. He comes to steal the Word of God from the hearts of individuals. Now, notice with me as we come to the book of Revelation, and I'm turning to chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Now, let's read verse 9, 10, and 11 before we even consider the whole context. Notice in verse 9, now here he's called a dragon. He said in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, I mentioned a moment ago, he's the accuser. He said, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. That is, they became martyrs. Now, the reason I wanted to turn here, notice with me again in verse 9. He said here in verse 9, he said, and that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He has many names as we go through the Scripture. Now, if we back up into verse 1, and I don't want to try to cover this whole chapter, which it really needs to be, but we do have two sermons on this chapter. But when you back up into verse, beginning in verse 1, you'll find there's three main characters in this chapter. We find a woman in verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, there's a lot of symbolic language throughout the book of Revelation. And we're to believe every word of it. But when we say that every word of it is exactly literal, then we're going to get into trouble with the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation says that Jesus is a lamb. He's not a literal lamb. So we know what he's talking about. He's using symbolic language. Well, this woman here is mentioned again later in the chapter. This woman here is basically the church, or we could say God's covenant people of all ages. Find her here. We find a child here, and we find a great red dragon just in the first three verses. And so the woman would represent God's people, God's covenant people. We also find a child. We'll read in verse 2 in just a moment. This child is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this child was not only born of this world, but again went to the cross and died, but later was ascended up into heaven, as we preached last Sunday. But we find this great red dragon here in the passage. Notice verse 1 again. He said here in verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun." And by the way, this symbolic language is taken from the Old Testament. You know, everything you'll find is taken from the Old Testament. And with this language in verse 1, we'll take from back you to Joseph in his time, some things that was said there. But he said there's this woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Said in verse 2, "And she, being with child," this is Christ, "cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven," verse 3, "and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour." Now notice that we've seen that word when we started in 1 Peter, "to devour her child as soon as it was born." We do know that when Christ in Matthew 2 was born into this world, we find that there was an agenda to destroy him with Herod, and led by Satan. And so we see here that the devil was behind all of that. There was much more than Herod being threatened that there was another king born into the world. So he's called here a great red dragon. You'll find this expression or similar. You'll find it again in chapter 13, verse 1. Not only throughout this chapter, but in chapter 16 and verse 13, and then also in chapter 20 and in verse 2. Now, notice with me as we come to verse 5. In verse 5. Now, the word great means that he's very powerful, and he's a deceiver, and he's a persecutor. The word red here has the idea of the color of blood and warfare. Notice he's a murderer, John 8 and verse 44. And the 7 heads with crowns speak of the 7 kings, I believe, of the Roman Empire in the first century, with a seat of the empire in Rome with 7 heels. I believe there's that connection in Revelation chapter 17, verse 9 and 10. The 10 horns here, probably, and there's a lot of different speculation about this, probably speak of the 10 kingdoms when the Roman Empire was divided. So, now notice with me as we come to verse 5. Now, I'm working my way back to especially verse 10 and 11. That's where I want to focus in on. But in verse 5, it said, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron," that's Christ, "and her child was called up unto God and to his throne." So Christ came through what nation? Somebody tell me. Israel. They were God's covenant people at the time. So Israel gave birth, in that sense of the word, to the Son of God. Now there is a religious system that says that this is Mary. It's not Mary. There's no way you can put her into this passage. But Christ came through that nation. He was the descendant of, as far as his mother's side, of the children of Israel. And so we find in verse 6, "And the woman fled in the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days," that's 3.5 years. We also find in verse 12, he said in verse 12, "Wherefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell on dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that it was cast unto the earth, and he persecuted the woman, this again would have to do with the church, God's covenant people, which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth waters as a flood, that is an army, after the woman, that she might, that he might cause her to be carried away by of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now notice this, which keepeth the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So whether we understand every detail in this, it's talking about the woman, is talking about God's covenant people. And the devil not only is an adversary to Christ, tried to murder him, and, you know, when he was a babe born into this world, and rejoiced when he was put on the cross, not knowing that he would die and be raised again. But the devil is the adversary to Christ's church for the last 2,000 years. We've been spoiled here in America, and I love America, and thank God for being here. But the many and many other countries throughout all the centuries have went through tremendous persecution unto this very day. Well, notice in verse 9 again, and he says this. He said, "And the dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So he has angelic beings that rebelled against God in the beginning, when Satan did. And so he has his army. And these are called in the Bible evil angels. Notice in verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren." Now, I'm reading this for this purpose, and also the word overcomer in verse 11. So notice he's the accuser. He went to accuse Job. He will accuse you and I today. He'll bring accusations against us. So he's the accuser of our brethren, which accuse them before our God day and night. But notice this in verse 11. It said, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." You see, they're resisting the devil the same way that Jesus did and the same way that we're told to do in 1 Peter 5:8 and James chapter 4 and verse 7. In other words, by our submission to God and resisting the devil in that way. We are no match for him, but under the protection of God, he will flee from us. Amen. Now, I want to make a comment, and again, we've preached on this a number of times and even got an article on it. The overcomers here. I've always been fascinated with that term that we find. We find it mostly in 1 John and also in the book of Revelation. And it is a term, it's referring to the saints of God. The word overcome means to conquer, to persevere, to be victorious, and to subdue. And again, all seven of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, each one of them, there was a promise given to the overcomers. And again, we find this throughout the book of Revelation. "And those who overcome shall not be hurt of the second death." Revelation 3 and verse 5. Even in 1 John, not asking you to turn there, in chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, it says, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. So all true believers are called overcomers in the Scripture. And again, we see this a number of times. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans chapter 8, I believe it's verse 37. And so we find here very clearly that we are to overcome Satan again, as we see here in this passage. They did it through the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. In other words, they're totally surrendered and submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews and notice with me in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Now, Satan was defeated at the cross. Now, he's still alive. He's still deceiving lost people. But he was defeated at the cross. I think we have a multitude of verses that will show us that. And I think I have one sermon titled, The Defeat of Satan, or Satan's Defeat. I can't remember exactly how we put it. But his future has been set in the Scripture, where he will end up. Hell and the lake of fire. That's his future. That's been set by the Lord. So he was defeated at the cross. Let me say this again. He has no power and no authority over you and I as believers unless we give it unto him. He cannot touch us in the sense to destroy us. He can have no power, no authority unless we give it unto him. We need to realize who this Satan is, but we also need to realize who that we are in Jesus Christ. Because God is far more powerful than even Satan would even think about being, even though he has power. But I'm going to read here, and I'm going to come back to the verses I mentioned in John 16:11. I don't know if I gave you that or not. He's called the prince of this world. And the Lord Jesus speaks about the fact that the prince of this world has been judged. He was judged at Calvary. When Christ died on the cross, he was judged. Again, you'll find this in John 12, verse 31, and in verse 32. And there's other places besides that. This is why that Jesus could say in John 19:30, some of his last words on the cross, "It is finished." This is why he could say that. It is finished. Now notice in Hebrews, I want to read in chapter 2. And basically, I just want to read one verse. I'm going to pull this out of its context here. I want to read one verse. Now we're going to talk about the Lord Jesus dealing with the power of Satan, the power of death, here in this passage. But again, this is found over and over. In 1 John 3:8, he came to destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15. Christ was victorious over Satan. And again, it speaks of our sins and being forgiven and so forth in that same context. Acts 26:18, delivered from the power of darkness and become heirs of God. We find that when Jesus talked about building his church that we're a part of today in Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19, we find there very clearly that he gave the keys of the kingdom unto his disciples. But he says that Satan would not have power over the church. He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, he's talking about the church that he would build. Even when the Lord Jesus sent his disciples, what we refer to today as the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, verse 18, here's what he said to them before he ascended into heaven. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Again, I'm saying that Satan was dealt with. Jesus spoke about him falling in Luke 10 and in verse 18. Talk about him being bound in Matthew 12, verse 29. Revelation 1:18, not asking you to turn there, but in the same book we were just reading, in verse 18 it says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. So Satan was dealt a heavy blow when Christ died on the cross. Yes, he's still alive. He's still deceiving the lost. But he has no power, no authority whatsoever over you and I as Christians, unless we give it unto him. Yeah. Now notice, I'm going to read here in one of the passages and we'll close. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 14. Again, you can pick up the context, especially from verse 10 through 18 later. But he said in verse 14, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that's a reference to Christ, he also himself likewise took part of the same. In other words, he took upon the flesh of men. Here's the reason. That through death, he might destroy him that have the power of death, that is, the devil. This all took place when Christ died, was buried, and raised again the third day, and ascended back into heaven to sit down upon his throne and rule and reign over his church. Now notice with me in Matthew chapter 25. We'll close here in this passage. Now men and women end up in hell. Why? Because they refuse to submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hell was not originally created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. But men get in there by choice. They get in there because they refuse to believe the gospel. Now, notice as we come here, now I'm going to read two verses. But if you want the context, it begins in verse 31 and goes through verse 46. And we have here, it's a reference to the Lord's coming in verse 31. The separation of the sheep and goats. The sheep representing the saint of God, the goats representing those who reject the truth. And he shows us the characteristics of the sheep and what they did. They didn't do this to get saved, but this is what God's people do. Beginning in verse 33 down through about verse 40 or 41. Then he shows the characteristics of those who are lost. Now I'm going to read just two verses and close. And again, hell was not originally created for man, but he gets in there by choice, that is by rejecting the gospel. But I only read this to show you Satan's destiny has been marked out. It's already been prophesied by the Lord himself. And again, we could read about that in other places. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 1. There's a number of places that we could see this. But I think this here is very clear. He said this in verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, those that are lost, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, notice, prepared for the devil and his angels. So that's the destiny of Satan. I mean, we read about him, we see his origin. We see him for the first time mentioned in Scripture in Genesis 3:1. As he steps into the garden, he's the serpent. He comes to deceive our first parents. He's been deceiving all through the years, working against God and his kingdom. And here we see his end as we read the book of Revelation and see passages like this. His end. He will be cast into the lake of fire. Notice in verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I said to you, 1,000 times, probably, maybe exaggerating a little bit, but there's only two groups of people that live in this world, those that are saved and those that are lost. And we find here in this text that God will redeem His people, and those that are lost, they will spend eternity with the devil and his angels. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank You this morning for Your love and grace to us. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the warnings that You give us in Your Scripture and the comfort that You also give us as well. We have an adversary. We have an enemy. But Lord, we also know that You have made promises to us that He has no power and authority over us. And Lord, help us to stay submitted to You. Lord, help us to resist any temptation, any deception, anything that the devil can bring our way. Lord, we thank You for these promises You've given us in Your Word. And Lord, we just ask Your blessings now for the remainder of the service, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.